Our scripture passage this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You're looking at verses 1 through 15. I realize this, the bulletin says through 22, but we're going to cut it a little bit this morning. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You don't have a Bible? I think we have some there on the back table if you'd like to use one of those. Let's hear God's word for us this morning. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in a man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. So people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we pray that you would bridge the gap of 3,000 years or so between the writing of this text and our time here. Bridge the culture, Lord, differences, bridge the language differences. But Lord, most of all, we pray that you would send your Spirit, that he would be the preacher and teacher among us. It'd be his voice we would hear this morning. And we would walk away from this place knowing we have met the one true God in worship. And because of that, we cannot remain the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your relationship with time? Or your relationship with time, in terms of being, I think there are probably some of us that are a little bit on the early side of things. Some of us are on the late side of things in terms of keeping appointments. I learned a long time ago, for my 1 year of high school football, that the coaches drilled into me to make time to be on time. Make time to be on time. I was just reading recently a Vince Lombardi biography. Vince Lombardi was a coach of the Green Bay Packers for many years, considered one of the best coaches of all time in any sport. He ran on Lombardi time. So if the meeting was at 3 o'clock, Lombardi time was 2:50. He expected you to make it on time by Lombardi time. What's really funny about this is that my wife Carrie doesn't even know about anything about Lombardi time, and I can talk about her because she's not in the room. We actually have a clock in our bathroom that she looks at frequently when she's getting ready. And she has set it 10 minutes ahead, just so she won't be late. She runs on Lombardi time. I should probably call it Carrie time. It might be better. But of course, then there are those of us who just cannot keep our appointment. That for whatever reason, we're always running a little bit late. And God bless you all. I've learned that those who are my friends, my relatives, when they do that, it's usually because they actually enjoy being with me, or they actually enjoy being where they are, and so they're very good at being much more present in the moment than I am, someone who always wants to be early. What is your relationship with time? Our culture displays, I think, a negative view of time. Just a few examples. Hootie and the Blowfish have a very haunting song called Time, where they say over and over again, Time, why do you punish me? Or how about one of the bad guys in a Star Trek film, I don't remember which one, there are so many of them from the 1990s, Time is a predator that stalks us all our lives. It's a very memorable quote. Sports fans like me like to say things like, "Father Time is undefeated," meaning that all athletes eventually slow down, lose their unique skills, and retire from their sport. What is your relationship with time? Better question is, what does God think of time? What does God think of time? Because his view of time ought to shape ours more than a classic rock song, an old sci-fi movie, or our favorite sports star. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the writer, his name, Koheleth, his most well-known poem in this book is set forth in verses 1 through 8. It was set to music by Pete Seeger, the old folk songwriter. You probably know it from 1965 hit by the Byrds, right? Called Turn, 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 which was really just the King James Version, really, really, for the most part, put to music. After this poem, then Koheleth unfolds further God's view of time in verses 9 through 15. So we're going to look at the poem itself, and then we're going to look at how God unfolds, and really we get a sense of what he thinks of time. So first, let's look at verses 1 through 8 again. Let me read that again for us, a time for everything. It says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." For everything there is a season, it starts in verse 1, and a time for every matter under heaven. Notice it's under heaven, not under the sun. So I think we at several points in this book already we've seen the idea that everything under the sun is vain, is useless, it is a vapor. It's like chasing after the wind. But this is not under the sun. This is under heaven. This is a little more positive way of looking at things. Koheleth has finally given us a little bit of hope, I think, for those of us who have been laboring to read his book. So, for example, if you look down chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about seeing wickedness in a place of justice. Notice he says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun those things." So under the sun is almost always negative in this book. Under heaven is a little more positive. It emphasizes that God is in control. That these things are under his eye, if you will, including time itself. And then Koheleth gives us in verses 2 through 8, 14 pairs. And fourteen pairs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 14 pairs. I'm sorry. I wrote 7 for some reason. 14 pairs of related opposites, and he uses these pairs to emphasize the comprehensiveness of human activities under heaven. Right, the scope of God's sovereignty is vast. Nothing happens under his permissive will. There are no accidents in God's economy. You can't throw God a surprise party, is perhaps another way of looking at it. Nothing happens outside of his permissive will. That is both, I hope, comforting and also perhaps a little bit terrifying as well. But we can trust God with our time. Notice it starts with by saying a time to be born and a time to die. I'm not going to go over every one of these pairs, but I'm going to go over a few of them. He begins by saying a time to be born and a time to die. God's sovereignty over our lives. He sets the time we were brought into this world, and his providence will determine when we will depart from it. And taken together, the 14 pairs, and that is again, the number of completion in Hebrew poetry is 7, so this is twice that. They describe the sweep of human experience. It's not detailed completely, right? There's not, for example, it doesn't say a time to eat and a time to fast, a time to study and a time to graduate, those kinds of things. But it's comprehensive, I think, between being born and dying, loving and hating, war and peace. I think you get the idea. He even describes emotions, right? In verse 4, there's all kinds of things that are described here. So this poem is not just about man's toil and what he does with time. It also describes a little bit about God. Leland Ryken, in his book on Ecclesiastes, comments this, and this is a little bit long, but I think it's worth it. People usually think of the actions in Ecclesiastes 3 as things that people do, which of course they are. We could demonstrate from this from the life of King Solomon, who built great buildings, planted magnificent gardens, and gathered many proverbs. But the activities listed in this poem are also things that God does. They are divine actions before they become human activities. He goes on to say, some people would prefer a one-dimensional deity. They like to think of God as giving life and not appointing the time of death. They would rather see God as planting and building than uprooting and tearing down. But God is not either or. He is both and, depending on what time it is. This chapter gives us the complete picture. To know God and to understand our place in his world, we need to accept that both halves of each pair tell us the truth about his character. God makes time for every matter under heaven, because at the right time, everything in this poem is fully in keeping with who he is. Birth and death, mourning and laughter, love and hate, exclusion and embrace, war and peace. This poem isn't just about our activities. It's about God's. It's also about God's character. So perhaps it wouldn't be the worst thing in the world to pull out that old bird song and rememorize that. So that's the time for everything. The time for everything. Then there's God's timing, verses 9 through 15. Verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? This is really what he's been asking the last several chapters. What is the point of working so hard every day? In verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people may fear him. So people fear before him, excuse me. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So there are a few sentences here that really stick out that I want to talk about this morning. First, verse 11 has two of them. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. God redeems every human activity that is described in this poem. For that is God's modus operandi. It's his reputation. Listen to these familiar words from Revelation chapter 21. And then drink in the idea that God is a redeeming God who makes all things new. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Isn't that great hope? That God makes all things beautiful in his time? It says its time, excuse me, but it could also be his time. I don't know if we're ever going to get all the answers on why things happen the way they do. Why did my friend John Pickett pass away this past Wednesday after preaching and falling? He was preaching a week ago this Sunday in a pulpit in Las Cruces and fell and and sustained a terrible skull fracture that took his life. I don't know. I don't know why I have Parkinson's. I don't know why some of you have cancer that you're struggling with. I don't know why some of you are dealing with financial issues or job issues. I don't think we're ever going to really know the answers to these things. But we do know we have a God who will wipe away every tear from our eye. He will make all things new. That eventually we will wind up in a place where there is no more mourning or crying or pain, for these former things have passed away. Doctors are going to have to find something new to do in the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm glad for that. God makes all things beautiful in its time. Notice another, the other sentence that I think probably, or a phrase you, that you would grab you from verse 11. God has put eternity into the hearts of man. He's put eternity into our hearts. In other words, he has made us different than the rest of creation. We know that we can keep time, whether it's Lombardi time or Rose time or whatever it is. We can keep time. And we also have a sense that one day, time will pass into eternity. Kind of relates to what we talked about last Sunday, that if our desires can't be met in this world, we must be bound for another world, that we're made for something greater than the things this world can satisfy. Again, it makes us different than the rest of creation. Then there's God's gift to humanity. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "I perceive there's nothing better for us to do than to be joyful and to do better, to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil." This is God's gift to man. Ironically, I think this really describes my friend John. For those of you who that never heard him preach or even met him, John was a guy who always seemed to have a little joke right in the back of his head. He always seemed to have a little twinkle in his eye and a little bit of pep in his step. He always seemed to know a little joke that the rest of us just couldn't get. He actually preached on joy and grace in his last sermon this last Sunday. And now John, of course, I really think that the twinkle in his eye and the joke that he knew that crossed his lips to the fact that Jesus Christ had come to live and die for him. And he knew his identity was in him. And now he is with him. And the joke has been revealed. In the same way, I think we should have this kind of joy. It says we should be joyful in verse 12, to do good, to eat and drink and take pleasure in our toil. It's God's gift to man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. At least I think that's how he put it. And then verses 14 and 15, we need to remember to let God be God. Now, God is going to be God no matter whether we let him or not, okay? But I'm particularly remembering who God is. In particular, remembering there's a great difference between us and God, that we are just his creatures. And he is the creator. There's a distinctive difference between those two things. That's what I think he's getting at in verse 14. It says, "Nothing can be added to what God has done, nor taken away. God has done it so that people fear before him." And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. And so to fear God, to revere him, to remember who we are and who he is the first step toward wisdom. And then also notice in verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. That last part is a little bit confusing, but particularly verse 14 and beginning of verse 15. God is the potentate of time, we just sang. Right? He is the Lord of years. History is his. The future is his. The present is his. It's all his. Nothing surprises God. Nothing throws him off balance. Nothing. He doesn't have to react because everything is set, again, according to his permissive will. Everything is just so. He is the God of both the past and the future. He is the God of the present as well. So what does God think of time, we talked about? That was the question we started with just a few moments ago. Here's my definition. I hope it's not burdensome, or I hope it's helpful to you. What does God think of time? Time is part of creation, a tool in his hands to accomplish his purposes and establish his kingdom. Time is part of creation. It was created when God created the heavens and the earth, right? When he set the sun and moon in its place, that's when things started. The clock began. We can trust him with our lives because his timing, the use of time, is perfect. Galatians 4 talks about that. When Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, right? When the fullness of time had come. Now, some people point to fullness and say, perhaps that's when certain things happen, when the Greeks and the Romans had said it, so that there was one fairly common language in the world, and things where there were opportunities for people to travel, for the gospel to spread. I think there's probably a lot more to it than that. But the idea that when there's a sense in which God had, there's a fullness of time, he sent forth his son. And there will be a second coming when God does this again, when he comes again. But we can trust him with our lives, even when things don't make sense, even when things are hard. Because I think one of the things that God helps us to do is learn how to wait on him. How do we learn to wait for God's timing? Listen to these words from Isaiah 40. I hope they're familiar to you. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? I don't want to run over that. I want to say that again. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you ever prayed that or thought that? I sure have. My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? Well, the prophet turns and tells us, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall not run. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Do you feel forgotten by God? He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. He who holds history in his hands holds you too. He who uses time sent his son into time to redeem us from those of us who are under time. Time is part of creation, a tool in his hands to accomplish his purposes and establish his kingdom. Jesus knew all about that. The one that invented time lived in time. So you and I may have redemption for our sins. So dear friends, if you're waiting on God, you're in a good place. Abraham did that too. Moses did that. David did that. So many looking forward to the future, waited for God to deliver. He will come. As 2 Peter reminds us, 1,000 years is as one day, as one day is 1,000 years in God's economy. He has not forgotten you. Know that in time, we will see God's glory, and in time, we will see him redeem us. This is our gospel. This is our prayer. Let's pray as we come and seek him at the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord, you must laugh when you see us running around like chickens with their head cut off, so to speak, as we seek to be here and there and everywhere with our little appointments. Lord, remind us of the big picture. Remind us of your great love for us. Remind us of the work of your Son in our lives. Lord, help us to redeem the time. to redeem our time, to use it to glorify you. And Lord, for those of us who are suffering, for those of us who love people who are suffering, which probably that will include everyone in this room, Lord, help us to learn how to wait for you. Help us to praise you while we wait, so that when you come and you deliver, it'll be all the sweeter. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.